1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul makes the statement in verse 32, if the dead do not rise. That's the seventh time in the opening verses of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians where that phrase is used. The whole first half of the chapter discusses the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the implications of that resurrection to all people. Now Paul says that if there is no resurrection, if the dead do not rise, if there is no, it is appointed that every man wants to die, and after that, the judgment, if that whole after death, the judgment business is just fiction, then the world's philosophy is correct. Eat, drink, be merry. It's the only reality there is. And since the only reality that is what you can touch and feel, therefore, be first in line for satisfaction. Make sure you get what you want to satisfy your needs, your desires today. Pressure's on. But you see, there is the resurrection from the dead. The whole passage in 1 Corinthians 15 hinges upon three great acts of God. Let me note them with you and encourage you to think about them carefully. Look with me first, please, at verse 15. He's answering the question, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus could not have been raised from the dead, but Jesus is raised from the dead. Look at verse 15. We are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 22, in Adam all die. In Christ all, whether they're Muslim, Hindu, whether they are spiritualists, New Agers, all shall be made alive. But each in their own order. Now, in that passage, Paul is arguing that the issue of there being no resurrection is moot. Because in history, God acted. Remember, God raised Jesus from the dead. That's historic fact. Oh, there are many ways that Paul proves that in the opening verses of this 15th chapter. One of the ways is he cites all the times that Jesus appeared to people after his resurrection. But it's history. It's already happened. The thing that Paul adds to the historic action of God in raising Jesus from the dead, the thing that he adds to that is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was more than just individual. That Jesus' resurrection has necessary involvement in all people of all time. Because he was raised from the dead, every person will be raised from the dead. Let that settle in. You didn't get to vote when you came into the world whether you would be a descendant of Adam. All of us who came into the human race are descendants from Adam. All. No exception. All. And that connection gave us a spiritual state of sin and death. You didn't vote for it. Nobody asked your opinion. Nobody gave you the option to check out. That's the way you got here. That's the way all of us are. And death comes from sin. Death comes from being born sinners. So in Adam, because of my association with Adam, I'm dead. I'm going to die. Nothing can keep me from death. Because Jesus raised from the dead, God established a new principle that all people will be raised up. Not all of them in the same resurrection. Not all of them in the same time. Not all of them to the same experience on the other side of death. But everybody will be raised up. Now, while this passage does not specifically say this, the rest of Scripture does. You are going to live forever. Let me say it this way. None of us here this morning can understand and comprehend what it means when the Bible says that God never had a beginning and will never have an end. He is eternal. None of us can understand that. But this passage and many other like it teaches that while we do have a beginning, you will outlive God who will never die. Compared to what lies out there after your death, your 70, 100, 120 years in this life, it's less than a snap of your finger. It's less than a blink of your eye. It's in nanoseconds compared to where you're going and how long you're going to be there. God has acted in history in raising Christ from the dead, and that's well documented. Well documented. That's a historic fact. No debate, no dispute. Historically, verify. And because of who Jesus is and how he died, because he died in your place, you are going to be resurrected. Whether you follow him or not, you are going to be resurrected. Count on it. The second thing that the Apostle Paul says in responding to this cultural idea of eat and drink today because tomorrow we die, the second thing Paul answers is in verse 38. Now, here, the question is, okay, if I'm going to be raised, what kind of body will I have? And Paul says, let's go do some gardening. Let's be a farmer for a minute. And he says, what you sow, verse 38, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Every plant begins in a death experience for the seed. What you sow, you do not sow the plant that shall be. You just sow seed, just grain. But God, verse 38, God gives it a body as he pleases. Every form of vegetation around you is testimony that God is in the raising up business. That God is in the post-death business. That God has made death a step in a process that does not end but leads to a new beginning. If I had in this hand a tiny little tomato seed and had in this hand a tomato plant, and I ask you, how does this plant come out of this seed? You wouldn't be able to tell me. It's a great deal of mystery involved in that, and yet it happens every day. And the outward form of the seed does not contain the plant that's going to produce tomatoes and more seeds. That whole plant is inside the seed in a spiritual form. Its potential is there. At our house, we have black walnut trees, and every spring I go out and pull up dozens, hundreds of little black walnut treelets. If you dig down under and you're lucky, you can sometimes unearth the walnut shell that has been split, and out of the meat of the walnut, a whole new tree has been formed with roots and trunk and leaves and stalks. See, the walnut had a body. It's a hard body. It's hard to crack. And inside that body was the seed where the potential tree was sleeping. When you put that seed into the ground, something that God does, God gives it a body, awakens within that tiny little inner seed the life potential. It begins to develop and it splits that nut into two halves, the shell into two halves, and a whole different body comes out. In other words, God is right now in nature all around us doing a resurrection thing. Every tree, every plant, every blade of grass is testimony that this is no problem for the Creator. He's been moving life from seed through death to new life for thousands of years in billions of illustrations. No problem at all. And if you test that hard core, outer shell of the walnut, if you test it, you'll find that while it has the same basic components as the new little trunk of the new little walnut tree, it's different. It's a different body. It's a different form. It has a different component, a different nature. But out of that body, a spiritual, material, new life form with a new and distinct body emerges. And Paul says succinctly, God gives it a body as it pleases him. And to every seed, I've talked about tomatoes, I've talked about walnuts, we could talk about cabbage, we could talk about oaks, we could talk about fruit trees, we could talk about cactus, you could talk about any plant you want to, any plant you want to. Same thing is true. So Paul says, God, who in history 2,000 years ago raised Jesus from the dead, that God is raising plants from the dead all around us all the time. He goes on to make some other incredible comparisons. But come quickly to the third linchpin, verse 57. The God who raised Christ from the dead, the God who raises oak trees from acorns, that same God, verse 58, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, starting there in verse 50, Paul says, our flesh and our blood, that part of our natural being that composes what we call our physical body, it can't inherit the kingdom of God because it is corruption. It deteriorates, it weakens, it becomes deformed, it develops Alzheimer's, arthritis, blindness, cancer. Ultimately, that corruption overtakes the system and we experience what we call death. This body, in its form, in its corruption, cannot inherit and participate in the delights, privileges, joys, and blessings of the kingdom of God, which is forever and ever. So God's going to change that. How's God going to do that? Well, he tells us right here. We shall not all sleep. Not every believer is going to die. But we all shall be changed. It's going to happen very quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Who's going to do that? God. The same God who raised Jesus, the same God who grows oak trees, that same God is going to raise the dead in an incorruptible state, and we who do not pass through the death valley, we who are living at that moment, we shall be changed in that our corruption will put on incorruption, our mortal will put on immortality, and then death will be swallowed up in victory. Paul says, God gives us the victory. Now, his whole point in this is that resurrection is dead sure. You're not coming back to this life in another form. If you're a believer, you're going to, on the other side of death, experience a new form, a new body that is a spiritual, material body with glory, power, strength, and incorruptibility. It's incredible. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you too will be resurrected. But then you will experience what the Bible calls the second death. And the place God has prepared for you to live out your eternal existence in that state of second death is called the lake of fire. That's why Paul says to these folks that are, let us eat and drink because tomorrow we die. Paul shatters them. Verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Verse 34, he says, awake. Get out of that stupor. Awake to righteousness. Righteousness counts. Righteousness matters. Do not sin. Because some have not the knowledge of God, and shame on you when you choose hedonistic practices at the expense of your neighbor's knowledge of God and eternal salvation. Shame on you when your hedonistic practices encourage other believers to throw away their opportunity to work and labor for the Lord and thereby gain the significant reward that God promises to those who are faithful in his service. See, that's what Paul's talking about in verse 32. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, whatever that means, it involves struggle, it involves conflict, it involves difficulty. What advantage is it to me? Advantage. What gain is it to me? Well, if the dead don't rise, I'm just wasting my time and getting punched in the nose for nothing. But if the dead do rise, and if God does reward the faithful for their diligence and their discipline and their service, and if people come to know the true God as I exhibit in my life, hope, peace, confidence, truth, righteousness, there is huge reward awaiting that kind of discipline on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death. See his point? And so he wraps this whole thing up in verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Choose labor over luxury. Choose discipline over delight. Choose purity over pleasure. It pays to say no. We're always telling our kids that. Just say no. Hey, big boy, you, me, we need to just say no to bring our body under the discipline of righteousness, anticipating the reward of tomorrow, not the pleasure of this moment. In Matthew, with this I close, in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about people who are living just about, well, they're living during the time when the Lord Jesus himself will return. Now listen to what he says. Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over the household to give them food in due season? See, there's a job for us to do as believers. Blessed is that servant. Blessing awaits that servant when his master comes and he finds him doing this. I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. That's good news. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, tomorrow we die, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. That does not sound like fun to me. So what is our answer to the hedonists? Immediate pleasure. Death can't be until tomorrow. Our answer is, God has already demonstrated the certainty of resurrection beyond the dead. He did it in Christ. God is demonstrating that same power of resurrection in the world around you. Just look around. Death is not the end for any seed. It's the point of beginning of a whole new life. Continuation of the same life in a different form and with far greater potential. God has promised that he will give us the victory, that he will take us through this transition business from our earthly, fleshly, mortal, corruptible bodies into his presence in bodies that are glorious, spiritual, perfect, powerful, immortal. Would you turn with me, please, to hymn 133. 133. The writer of this hymn caught the message, the spirit of what Paul is saying as he responds to the challenge of living in a hedonistic culture. 133, the songwriter said, "My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while, and things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. This weary world with all its toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the skies. So until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home." We agree with Stuart this morning, Father, and we agree with Paul that life here is for service. Life there is for enjoyment. Life here is to be lived in anticipation of that reward in your presence that you give to those who are faithful to you. Thank you for the incredible truth of the resurrection that awaits each of us. And I pray that each of us this morning would soberly prepare our hearts, our lives, and we would weigh our decisions against the awesome certainty of resurrection and life beyond the grave. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us now to recognize all the forms of this philosophy. Eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we die. Help us to recognize those siren songs and reject them. Fill our hearts with love for you and service to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.